we're still going to proceed with the Pauline pastoral epistles.
Thank you, Juan.
This morning, we're just going to read verses 1 to 5. I did attempt to do 10 verses, and the sermon got to like 7 pages. I decided I don't think I'm going to do that. So follow along as I read verses 1 to 5, and the message is entitled Charges or Commissions for Servants and Teachers. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there's a lot here for us to unpack. So we ask that the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Again, I ask you to hide me behind the cross, that you would have your way in this message in all of our hearts. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Washington, D.C. last week, a House committee was found debating a bill that would direct more than a dozen experts to examine how the United States government supported the institution of slavery from 1619 to 1865 at the conclusion of the Civil War. And they're doing that so that they can weigh the facts and decide if there will be possible reparations. Now, I think the first thing they need to get right is that the United States government did not exist until the American Revolution finally ended on September 3rd, 1783, when America and the King of England signed the peace treaty known as the Treaty of Paris. So there was no such government as the United States of America until then. Yes, we declared our independence. So what? We could have lost the war. And so America did not officially exist as a government. If you don't believe me, I'll send you a link to the minutes of our church. On the very first day the church was founded, there was no United States. In fact, it says that on this day, on November the 19th, 1757, in York, Beekman's precinct under the royal crown. There was no United States. Anyway, what were we called? You'll find that we were colonies under the royal crown or the United Colonies of Great Britain. And so reparations for slavery is a very controversial subject. And I don't really want to get into that. Let's leave that to the politicians. Well, let's speak from the Christian perspective. Slavery is a despicable institution. Amen? Amen. Slavery is a despicable institution. And you may not believe it, but there's slavery going on today. We talk a lot about freedom, and yet we have sex trafficking going on even here at our own borders. And young ladies are brought in as sex slaves, and they're making money on prostitution. And some third world countries still have slave labor. Oh, yeah, they give them the mere minimum, but they might as well be called slaves. When we study slavery, we recognize that every race has been enslaved. Now, I was endeavoring to be a history teacher, so I know what I'm talking about. In fact, I studied this subject. And if you go back far enough in history, you will find that this evil aspect or institution existed in every civilization. Slavery operated in the first civilization, such as Mesopotamia and others, which date back, by the way, 3500 BC. We know that the Egyptians enslaved the Hebrew people. That's biblical. That's in the Bible. They were enslaved for over 400 years, and they were cruelly treated at times. When we study the book of Daniel, we find the Hebrew children there in captivity, taken by the Babylonians. And you might not understand it when you read it, but they were slaves. And the king put in his court those that were the smartest and the brightest. But nonetheless, they were still slaves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they were initially slaves. If you study about the pyramids, it's believed that they were mostly built by slave labor. Yes, they had special craftsmen, skilled laborers who actually had separate camps from the slaves, and they were paid very good to come and to work for the Pharaoh. But the bulk of the work was done by slaves. Slavery was widespread in the ancient world and in every ancient civilization, and especially the Roman Empire. Now, at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this first letter to Timothy, this pastoral letter, half of the population of the Roman Empire, that was about 60 million people, were slaves. Did you know that? They were slaves. And again, I go back to the fact that every race at one time or another were enslaved, some longer than others. Many of these slaves had been taken as prisoners of war. Rome ruled the world, and they took many prisoners as slaves. They were not as mean to the slaves as the Assyrians were. When the Assyrians captured people, they would put hooks in the men's jaw and chain them one to the one as they would march them. Some of them died on the way. But the Romans were a little smarter than that. They wanted to treat their slaves a little bit better because they needed them for hard labor. And a lot of Rome was built on the backs of slavery, just as our own country was built on the back of much slavery. It is a despicable institution. And I say this because some people do not think that the Bible condemns it, and the Bible does. And I'm going to show you some things about that today. Some were taken out of their own countries, while others were kept captive in their own land but made slaves. Some slaves were very highly educated. They were literate, intelligent, and they were usually assigned to the upper echelon. Slavery then became an immediate problem in the early church of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the first century, as both slaves and their masters were converted to Christianity. We begin to have a problem under Christianity with slavery. If you want to read a good book about how God looks at slavery, go read the book of Philemon. Onesimus was a slave. I'm sorry, Philemon. And Paul wrote to him to tell him to treat him like a brother. Now, he left the final decision with him. But as we look at this passage here, we have two verses that we have to recognize addresses slavery. And yet we still need to put these two verses in perspective of what it is saying to us today. And so the first point, verse 1 and 2, talk about instructions concerning servants. Let as many servants. Now the word there, servants, is derived from the Greek word doulos. Doulos in Greek means bondsman, one who is bound to be a slave. Paul uses this word for Christians, that we are to be a doulos to God. We're to be bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to surrender to serve Him. But in this passage, it's talking about those who were put under the yoke of slavery. Let as many doulos or bondsmen, slaves, servants, as are under the yoke. We all know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is what puts together a number of like animals, like oxen or donkeys or horses. They yoke them together and they are committed under the yoke. And he says, let as many doulos as are under this yoke, this bond of slavery, count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? I mean, they're involved in this despicable institution. Well, so that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, I found that verse a little hard to digest, okay? But then again, you know, God is sovereign, is He not? Do you know that Christianity arose in a social setting where slavery was commonplace? It was, as I said, part and parcel of just about every ancient civilization. Despicable, but yet an institution that man came up with, derived. You know what that tells me? That the Bible is true. That man is totally depraved. So depraved that he would take another human being and enslave them to serve another. That's why it's a despicable institution. You know, some slaves held privileged positions. And I'm talking about within the Roman Empire now, okay? We're back to... This was written during the time when the Roman Empire was at its apex. It was the Romans who crucified Christ on the cross. They executed Him as, mandated by the high priest and the Jewish council. But we all know that we all put Christ on the cross with our sin. But so it is apparent that though Scripture does not come out directly against the institution of slavery, nevertheless, Christianity, listen, is the major reason why slavery disappeared in most places around the entire globe. You study that, you'll see. Slavery didn't begin to be, as we say today, canceled out. Until Christianity. Now, these principles that are stated here apply to us. Say, well, I don't work for anyone as a slave. I know some of you think you do. And this is addressed to you, okay? If you think your boss is a slave driver, this is how it applies, okay? These principles are for the employer-employee relationship or in any situation in which one is expected to work under someone else or for someone else. Now, Paul did not give approval of the institution of slavery. And again, go read the book of Philemon. And we're not going to get into that today. But in this particular passage, as he's writing to Timothy, who has to deal with this in the city of Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus, because it was a great city, and within that city, a city that was under the Roman Empire, there was slavery. And so there's a little directive given to this pastor, Pastor Timothy, about how to deal with this. But I want you to know that Paul did not give approval for it. His concern was that God would be glorified in the life of the believer, regardless of what hardships that one must face. Listen, we don't have to go far in the Bible to see the truth of that. How many remember that Joseph was sold into slavery? And he just submitted himself. He submitted himself to the sovereignty of God. And he served to please God, not Potiphar, to please Almighty God. And God blessed him and delivered him, did he not? And that's what Paul's saying here. These same principles apply to our livelihoods today. Because I know that some of you, you think your boss is a slave driver. Well, I've been there. I have worked for a number of secular unsaved bosses and institutions. And I've also worked for two born-again Christians who owned the business. And in some there were differences. But the principle still applies. We're to serve as unto the Lord. You know, when we are poor workers, when we don't, you know, give an honest day's work for honest day's wage, we really dishonor God. Yeah, now it's also disrespectful to those that we work for. It brings, though, shame to the name of Christ. And you know what I mean. If you're known as a Christian and you're slacking off every day at work, how do you think those other employees relate to that? How do you think your boss relates to that? I want to remind you of a verse in Colossians chapter 3. Keeps dying on me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And maybe you should go home and read this again. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Let me tell you, this verse got me through some difficult years of employment. And if I start on some of the stories, I'll have you here to a late hour. I don't want to do that. But I've been there. And God laid on my heart, don't do it for that individual. Do it for me. Do the job for me. So whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not condoning slavery. He is applying Christian principles that will help a slave to get through this and to help him to benefit through it. Christian slaves with Christian masters were not free to hate their masters. We're to love. We're even to love our enemy. I know that's hard, especially if one is enslaved. But hatred is not going to get the slave anywhere. Okay? Now, we don't live in slavery today. But again, some of you might think your boss is a slave driver. That doesn't give you the right to hate that individual. And I've heard somebody say, I hate my boss. Well, I can understand you don't like your boss, but you're not to hate. You know, we should never expect special treatment because our boss or our supervisor is a Christian. I know sometimes they claim to be a Christian, but they don't act like one. But that's not the argument here. Instead, what should motivate us to work is that verse where Paul says, you do it heartily as unto the Lord. That'll get you through. And if we will do that, we're going to be a blessing to others. And I know that for a fact. I've had other workers come to me and ask me, how come you're respectful to him? It's because that's what we're supposed to do. And because I'm not doing it for him. I'm doing it to please God. Now, Paul is saying at the end of verse 2 here, let's go back to that, and I think I brought all in that this verse is talking about, that we do this so that the name of God and his doctrine, the truth about how Christians are to live, is not to be blasphemed. I brought all that in the sermon. And then verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. So, okay, you say, well, this guy's a Christian, this guy's born again, he should not have slaves. Well, you're right. But we're not to hate them because they do. And that's what Paul is saying. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits. Now, that's hard. And Paul knew that. And he knew that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that, Pastor? Because of the last thing he says. These things teach and what? Exhort. There are a lot of things that are hard in the Bible to teach, but we are admonished to teach them. And again, it goes back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. How do we deal with this? Whatever we do, whatever our situation of life is, we ought to do it heartily unto the Lord. We ought to look to the fact that I don't serve this man, I serve God Almighty. Verse 2, he says, and they having believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. So, if you have a Christian boss, you shouldn't think, well, you know, they ought to let me off the hook. We're both Christians. You know, Dr. Warren Wiersbe tells a story. It's in his book that I'm using on 1st and 2nd Timothy. Actually, it's 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, the pastoral epistles. And I just want to give you the illustration. The story is told of a young lady who had left a secular job to work for a Christian organization. She had been there about a month, and she was very disillusioned. Quote, I thought it was going to be heaven on earth, unquote. It's not. I've worked for two Christian bosses. One acted more secular than some secular people. And then I worked 3 years right after graduating from Bible college for a Christian who owned a hardware store. And he truly was a born-again Christian. I'll never forget. 10% of the profits that came in from that store went to the Atlantic City Rescue Mission. And our boss told us, if we ever had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, just give the heads up. And he gave us certain rooms we could go to lead people to Christ. I don't know how many times I saw that happen, but it was just a blessing. We had two track racks as you walked out the store, the hardware store. They were there for people to take. One of my jobs was to keep it full. So I'd steal them from the church. No, I'm just kidding. my job was to order them and keep them full. And so I just been trying to point out the difference. And I also worked for a Christian man. He was a Christian, but his bottom line was money. And we're going to talk about that through the rest of this passage. But for now, let's get back to the story. She thought because she's working for a Christian boss that, you know, she didn't have to work as hard. Instead, Dr. Warren Wiersbe asked her if she was working and doing her job. Was she working as hard as she did for her former boss? And she said, no. And Dr. Wiersbe in his book, I don't have time to get into all of it, he's like, that really hit him. Like, what do you mean, no? So he told her, quote, try working harder and show your boss real respect. Just because all of you in the office are saved doesn't mean you can do less than your best, unquote. Good advice. She took his advice. She came back later and she told Dr. Warren Wiersbe the problems in the office were resolved and the environment there improved. The boss just wants you to do your job. And so we need to remember that. There's some of you that maybe work for a Christian boss, but that Christian boss isn't really focused on the principles of Christianity. Well, you're not serving him. Who are you serving? The Lord. The next point is admonition concerning false teachers. And he brings up these false teachers after he talks about these things teach and exhort. And so it's kind of like a transition, passage, okay? Now listen, these are hard things to teach, but they gotta be taught. I'm not telling you this is of me, this is of God. Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these things you must teach and exhort. But there are gonna be those who claim to be teachers of the gospel, the teachers of the Bible, who won't teach those things. And you know why. It's gonna affect the bottom line, right? Well, if I preach this and I preach that, I'm going to be stepping on some toes in my congregation, and they're going to get upset with me, and they're not going to dig deep into their pockets. Or it might be a televangelist who figures, well, you know, if I focus on these negative things, I'm going to get people upset with me. So I'm just going to focus on the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Now in verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Let's stop there. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise, or the Greek word conveys the idea differently, and that means differently from what has been revealed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're not to change the Word of God. In fact, we have two admonitions, one in the book of Proverbs and one in the book of Revelation, that we're not to add or to take from the Word of God unless we will be cursed by God. So be very mindful of that. The words translated from the Greek into our English, teaches otherwise, there are two words. It's a compound word. And it's about this long, okay? In Greek, so I'm not going to bother trying to pronunciate it. But it conveys the idea of heterodox. Heterodox meaning heresy, or heretical teaching, opposed to orthodox. You all know what orthodox is, right? Orthodox meaning the original intent, okay? The original truth. Well, there are people out there teaching that they're going to deviate from the original truth that God meant because it doesn't suit them for their business. And this is what Paul is going to be talking about. Now, I want you to know this isn't Paul. This is God through the Holy Spirit. So they're teaching heresy. If you're not teaching the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God, then you're teaching heresy. False teachers are marked by heresy. They teach differently than the Word of God actually teaches. They affirm things that are contrary to the Word of God. It sounds right. It sounds good. In fact, it sounds mostly for your benefit. Now, what I just taught you about slavery, I know kind of slaps us a little bit in the face, doesn't it? Let's be honest. But Paul said, listen, I know you're in slavery. But look at Joseph, what he did. He did everything as unto God. Because we serve God first and foremost. And leave it there. And God will bless you. They affirm things, he says, that are contrary to the Word. And you know where I often find the error to be? On the fundamentals of the faith. That could be in error about Christ, who Christ is. Errors about his deity. Errors about his lineage. Errors that don't convey the virgin birth. And we might not think that's important, but that's very important. And there are religious institutions out there that they sound great, they sound good, and they're sucking people in. But they're contrary from the truth. Do you know that our Jehovah's Witness friends do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? They believe he's a created being. They believe actually that he is a special angel, Michael, by the way, the archangel. And that he became a man. So we need to be very careful that we don't get sucked into error. And usually these errors, again, are errors concerning fundamental doctrines. And that is why you ought to be in your Bible. And you ought to be in a Bible-believing church that teaches the fundamentals of the faith. And I know there are churches that have differences when it comes to, we'll call them the minor subjects. I hate to say that because every subject in the Bible is important. But they're not the fundamental doctrines. Fundamental doctrines are those that lead us to Jesus Christ. Amen. And that includes the inerrancy of Scripture. If Scripture is not perfect, then how can we trust it to be saved? And yet there are people out there that will tell you as they're even preaching, well, you don't have to. That's not for today. They will deny Scripture. Note the last part of verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and again, the word there in Greek conveys the idea of being heresy, heterodox, different than the truth, and consent not to wholesome words. Okay, where do these wholesome words come from? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now you note there, they will, because of the absence of spiritual truth, produce a life that lacks what? Godliness. That's what it says. If you read that in the original, that's what it says. And then when they do that, it's almost like they contracted a disease. And I love how Dr. John MacArthur approached this, because from this verse on, he looks at these false teachers as contracting a spiritual disease. And he titled a part of his commentary on this, The Pathology of the False Teacher. And it's here. It's amazing. It's like when you get sick, you might start out with a runny nose, and then the next thing you got a sore throat, and then the next thing you know you got a headache, and then the next thing you know you got a fever. Well, that's pathology. That's what he's going to show you here, and I'll go through it quickly. Okay? The ultimate test of truth results in whether one is godly or ungodly. Do you apply the truth, or do you take the truth and cast it aside and substitute it with error? That's ungodly. Today, these are those who want to be politically and socially correct rather than biblically correct. Beware of that. In fact, it was Peter who told us, I know some of the things Paul writes, pretty tough to deal with. But you know what? It's the Word of God. Where's that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Go to Second Peter. I'll show you. Peter actually says that. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll just pick it up at verse 13. I'm going to read quickly. Let me know when you're there. Okay, I guess you're there. I don't hear the rustle leaf of the Bible. Okay. Nevertheless, he says, we, according to his promise, that's God, look for a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Yeah, amen. The day is coming, there will be sin no more. Amen. All right. So he says, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, I'm looking for that. I'm looking for the day I come back in the glorified, sinless body. I am still fantasizing what that's like. Okay? The day where I will not ever sin or think of sin. Okay? That I'll never do anything that's sinful. My wife's waiting for that too, right? Okay. Because I keep falling into the same stupid things. But the Bible says there is a day coming like that. Okay? So be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blame. In other words, live your life occupied till it comes and be holy. And account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Why isn't God returning? Because he's long suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be what? Saved. So you say, why is the Lord delaying his coming? Because he wants every soul that could be saved to be saved. Okay? And then he says, even our beloved brother Paul. Listen, Peter's substantiating the Pauline epistles. He's saying, even our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Amen? And that's what we're going through right now. Some things that are hard to be understood. And yet Peter conveys to his readers that it's still the Word of God, no matter how hard it is to apply. We got to preach it and teach it. But we're living in a day and age where preachers, their idea of preaching the word is not about winning souls and convicting hearts. It's about making money. And he says it. He says, these are hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable. So in other words, the teacher that does this, their spiritual life is unstable. Maybe they're not even saved. As they do also the other scriptures, they wrest them unto their own destruction. Wow. What does that go back to? That goes back to what it says in Proverbs. Beware of twisting the word of God. Beware of adding to the word of God unless you are condemned by God. So be careful. Okay. So next Paul describes this pathology that is a condition that is a deviation from the normal. And it's kind of like the process of sin, but here it's spiritual sin. These teachers have a real spiritual disease, and this next section defines this, and it also defines their character. Hope you're back, 1 Timothy, as we pick up verse 4. It begins with pride, okay? They become ungodly, or they are ungodly. That's the end of verse 3. And then what comes up? He is what? Proud. Paul says, first their sickness begins with pride. He is puffed up, and when we're puffed up with pride, we're conceitful. And then he goes, though he knows nothing, he thinks he knows everything. When you listen to some of these fanatics of various causes and various religions, they sound very profound. They are convinced that they have the right point of view, and then it morphs into anger to anyone who opposes. I've actually seen this on TV. How many have ever seen Ken Ham debate some of these evolutionists? Man, they get angry. Why are they getting angry? Ken just stays cool and calm like a cucumber. And he just says, well, the Word of God says. That's the way we ought to handle. Well, the Word of God says. Well, we have all the science. Well, science has been wrong before. In fact, a science said the world was flat when a Christian by the name of Christopher Columbus said the Lord circles the compass of the earth. So the earth must be round. Anyway, we have a pathology here of these people who want to twist and wrest the word, and it always begins with pride. Matter of fact, Proverbs says that. Solomon, who was one of the wisest men, in Proverbs 13:10, he says, only by pride comes contention. And so they're so full of themselves. They're puffed up. They don't care about what you say. Their purpose of using the word of God is to get their way. And the second aspect of their pathology is they are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. We don't have to argue the word of God. I always tell people, don't get into a debate. The word of God. You know what you believe. Lovingly teach it. And if they want to debate it, let them debate with somebody else. And he says it. They're proudful, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof, here's the pathology, starts with pride. That pride leads to conceit. Again, I want you to associate it with getting sick. You get a sniffle. Well, the next thing you know, the cold gives you a sore throat. Hey, it might be the flu. Who knows, you know? Well, these people begin with pride. They're proud. They don't really know the truth. They're not applying the truth. And then there comes envy. And then that envy turns into strife. What is strife? It's disputing, railing, evil surmising, pervert disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Whoa. They no longer care about the truth. Listen, one of the things as a pastor that I was taught, Homiletics 101, have a responsibility to bring the truth of the Word of God to God's people. And that's why, you know, we have to go back to the original language. Because translators make mistakes. There's no mistakes in the Word of God, but there are mistakes in translating. The Word of God is perfect. And so we go back to the original words that God chose. And we find that as we go back and we study them, that we get the proper nuances and understanding of what God wants us to know. We don't twist it to fulfill a pet peeve that we've had. I've actually heard preachers do that, and I'm like shaking my head. because, you know, we pastors know, well, this guy, that's his pet peeve. And now he's wresting the scriptures to prove his point. You don't do that. God's going to hold you accountable for that. Okay. So when you listen to some of these preachers or fanatics, they can sound very profound, but they're not telling you the truth. The second aspect is that these fanatics, these false teachers, these men of heresy, they're obsessed with disputes and arguing, and even over the nuances of a word, just to prove their point. How many of you have met people like that? You've talked to people like that. It gives you a headache, don't? Well, I'm here to tell you, don't debate them. Just go, well, that's, you know, I love you, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. We got to hurry. The hour's getting away. But I do want to point this out before we leave. Paul says, perverse disputing of men, these men have corrupt minds. They're destitute of the truth. They're empty of the truth. Now, why do they do that? Supposing, here it is, this is the bottom line, supposing that gain is godliness. So why are they doing this? They're twisting the word of God to get their way because gain to them is godliness. Wow. Folks, that's the world we're living in. I want you to, and we're going to finish with this. Go to James chapter 3, and then I'm going to be done. I use this as a verse to substantiate the truth that we're learning here. In verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. But that's exactly what these men of heresy are doing. They're lying to themselves, and they're lying against the truth. Now, James wants us to know, well, where does this come from? Well, we see that Paul says that they're doing this because they think gain is godliness. I do it and I can make money, and they'll actually tell people, you know, we're going to give some of this money to the poor. Okay, but God doesn't want money to come to the poor through your lies. Okay? This wisdom descendeth not from above. Okay, if it's not from God, it's not from heaven, where is it coming from? He says it is earthly. In other words, it's carnal, it's fleshly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And so the pathology of their spiritual sickness produces evil works. I have to close. The Bible tells us at the end of this passage that we're studying, it tells us, listen, from such withdraw yourselves. If you know that this preacher that's on the radio or the TV or in your community is doing this for gain, and they're twisting the truth of the Word of God, the Authorized Version says, from such withdraw yourself. Solomon said it another way in Proverbs 14, and I like this because I use this for the kids. Proverbs 14, 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked. He says over and over in that passage, do not go where the wicked go. Stay away from them. Stay away from people who teach contrary to what the Word of God says. Enter not into the path of the wicked. From those who deny the truth, enter not into the path of the wicked, from whom are not Christ-like and are not godly in their conduct. You know, God has given us sufficient warning so that we can know and can be aware of the violations of His truth. And we need the challenge, listen, I'm done, to be students of the Word so that error is recognized by us immediately, because the Holy Spirit is telling us, that we may steer clear and never, never be infected with their disease. Let's have every head bowed, eyes are closed. We're seeking God's blessing. Father, I pray that we would never be led astray by the multitude of false teachers. that we always come to rely on your Holy Spirit within us to guide us into all truth and to reveal lies and falsehoods that would hurt us and hurt the doctrine that you've given us and that would hurt your church. And Father, I extend to anyone that might be here today the gift of your salvation through Jesus Christ, that they might know that you love them and you call upon them to repent of sin, to tell you, O God, that they're a sinner and that even now they, Father, don't want to be corrupted by false teachers. They want to turn themselves over to you and your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray they confess their sin and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the righteous one who took their sin, that he became sin for them who knew no sin, that they may be made righteous in your sight. May they know that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead to justify all of us in your holy sight. Father, save that soul that may be nearest hell here. And if all are saved, may your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Take your songbook or look up at the monitor as we sing 308, No Other Place. Let's stand as we sing and we'll be dismissed. Just the first stanza, I know the hour's late. My faith has found us.